Thank you for your music.
It is a privilege to have Carmen LaBrege here today. Carmen is from Nashville and a huge following on the radio with her program, The Reconnect. She's the author of a strong book, Speak the Truth, Bringing God Back into the Conversation. She's a sought-after speaker all around the country, and I was so glad that she could make it a priority to come be with us. She travels too much, but for her to add one more stop on her journey is a real treat. Would you welcome her today?
Good morning, church. What a privilege to gather together as God's people in this place on this day to bring him honor and glory, to really exalt the name of Jesus. So thank you for the privilege that it is to be with you here today. So if you are like me, you are aware that there is an identity theft problem here in the United States of America. Those who track identity theft tell us that the number of victims in the United States in just the last year was 16.7 million people, and that the cost of that identity theft just in the last year was $17 billion. I'm here to tell you it's a whole lot worse than those statistics suggest. I think America's actually suffering a much deeper and much greater and much wider identity crisis than those identity theft numbers would indicate. I think we have a theft issue, an identity theft issue, when it comes to our understanding of who we are, where we belong, and why we're here. I think that as a nation and as Christians in this nation, we have in large measure been robbed of our sense of identity, and it's destroying our public witness. So, I think that we have an identity theft issue in America that actually money can't measure. And I'm talking about here, obviously, a theft of understanding of identity that is different than what the world is talking about. But what I'm trying to give you is those kinds of conversational hooks that make you good conversational apologists out there in the world today. Because that's our role and responsibility in the world. How we get God back into every conversation is that we enter every conversation as people of Christ, as ambassadors of the kingdom, as ministers of reconciliation. We do so on purpose and with a purpose to bring the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of our day. So when the world's talking about identity theft, I think we should tell them it's a whole lot worse than what they think. So with that in mind, let's think about the words of Jesus in John 10:10. You say to yourself, some of you say to yourselves, I know that verse off the top of my head. Or maybe I know the one that's close by it. It's about Jesus having come to give us life and to give it to us in the full or give it to us abundantly, right? I came that you might have life and have it to the full, or I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's just half the verse. The first half of the verse is about identity theft and the thief. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And then he says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So I want to talk today about three things. For those of you who are note takers, there's only 3 points. Identity, belonging, and purpose. So what does God have to say about these things? Well, my life verse is Galatians 2:20. I encourage you, if you don't yet have a life verse, this is a good exercise in discipleship. Like, what's the verse of Scripture that God has really planted in my heart in such a way that I am literally living out of this verse every single day? Mine is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that verse reminds me, not just every single day, but in every moment of every day, who I am, where I belong, and what I'm in the world to do. And so it's one of those verses where if I'm under any sort of public condemnation, which happens from time to time, to those of us who are out there speaking in the name of Jesus in the culture today, sometimes people don't respond positively to that. And so, you know, people are shooting, you know, arrows at you and those kinds of things. And here's the reality. What can they do to a dead person? So as long as I am aware that I'm already dead, like, seriously, what can the world do to me? And I'm worse than already dead. I've been raised to newness of life. I'm actually a resurrected life walking around in a world that's just obsessed with death. It's a pretty powerful and empowering way to live. And so I'm going to encourage you today to be thinking about and discovering your life verse. Maybe you might like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, and you're saying to yourself, that sounds like more than one verse. Well, it is. So here you go. Maybe you like this one. If anyone is in Christ, which, by the way, is an identity issue, to be in Christ, then you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then did what? Gave us something to do. The ministry of reconciliation. And what is that ministry of reconciliation? Well, here it is. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Anybody interested in reconciliation in the culture today? Anybody know about broken relationships in your own communities or in your own families or, hey, with your own friends? Well, reconciliation is actually a ministry, and it's a ministry to which we are called and for which we are equipped. That passage ends this way, and this is huge identity language and purpose language and belonging language in case you're looking for the answers to those questions. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Are you familiar with the concept of an ambassador? An ambassador is not just a citizen of a kingdom. An ambassador is a dignitary of that kingdom with full access to the king. One who actually, in the name of the king, goes out into foreign lands and foreign fields and makes the principles of that kingdom known in the context of a foreign culture. Does that not sound like a Christian calling in America today? Does that not thrill your heart? That in Christ, as you have become a new creation, given a ministry of reconciliation, you are then sent, deployed into the world that God so loves, into the culture of our day and time, as an actual ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. And if you're not walking around with the full dignity of an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, then I want you to take a long look in the mirror the next time you stand there and you start speaking this passage of scripture to yourself as God's word. You're an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's a big calling. Again, we're looking to the Word of God to discover what God has said about who we are, where we belong, and what we're in the world to do. Maybe you want one verse, because that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 seems a little long. All right. How about 1 Peter 2, verse 9? You see what I'm doing here, right? I'm trying to encourage you to go find your own life verse and then live into it and live out of it and live for it. All right. I like this one. This one was actually offered up in the context of worship at my church a couple of weeks ago. And Michael Kelly, who's a friend of mine, was preaching. And he said, look, I mean, what would our community be like? What would our community of faith be like? What would the world in which we live be like if we actually lived the reality of this verse of Scripture? So here is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's the identity part. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Here comes the belonging part. A people belonging to God. You don't even have to hunt for it in this verse. And here's the purpose part of the passage. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Identity, belonging, purpose. God actually tells us who we are, where we belong, and what we are in the world to do. So let me clarify one thing. At this stage of life, no matter how old you are, at this stage of life, you are preparing for something, or you wouldn't be in school. You wouldn't be a student if you didn't have in view that you were preparing to do something. That's my guess. I could be wrong. But no matter what you end up doing, no matter what you end up doing vocationally, if you know who you are in relationship to God, then you know where you belong and you know what you're called to do. If you know who you are in relationship to God, then you know where you belong and what you're called to do, whatever you end up doing. So, we're going to take these three big questions in quick succession here. And the first one is, who am I? The next time somebody dismisses a conversation about identity as navel-gazing, which I will tell you is a generational challenge that that we face in this country. There are a lot of folks who would view the conversations about identity and identity politics and the selfie nature of emerging generations and the selfie obsession in some cases with emerging generations, a lot of folks will dismiss that as an uninteresting conversation. I would say we need to embrace it and we need to engage it. So the next time somebody tries to dismiss that conversation as navel-gazing, like you're too focused on yourself, you're too focused on your own stuff, I want you to leap at that opportunity and say, well, you know what? The navel is actually more well-known by its nickname. Anybody want to guess here? It's called the belly button. And so really what we're talking about is belly button gazing. And so I want you to consider this truth. There is no part of the human anatomy that so thoroughly declares that we are created and derivative of the life of another than the belly button. It's just right there in the middle of us screaming all the time, you are not self-made, you are not self-conceived, and you are not self-sufficient. The belly button reminds us that we didn't create ourselves. So while you and I may not know all the details of our conception, God does. God knows us through and through. Here's a little navel-gazing for you. You are who you were when you were conceived. Genetically, that's true. You are who you were when you were conceived. It's also theologically true. Because you were first conceived in the imagination of the Father before the foundations of the earth. So no matter the circumstances of your genetic or biological conception, the one to first conceive of you, you specifically, you, was God the Father. You are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. 23andMe can tell you a lot. Ancestry.com can tell you a lot. The Bible can tell you a lot more about who you are and the Father who claims you as his own. We all want to know where we came from, what people we belong to, and science can answer some of those questions. Got a student back here who is reading Darwin's Doubt, and he's in the chapter on genes, and genes can tell us a lot, but genes can't tell us everything because there's more to who we are than physical matter. Genetics only tells us part of the story. God's word tells us the story behind the story, the story beneath the story, the story beyond the story. So I like to bring the big story into every conversation, and that would be my encouragement to you. You, as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, enter into the conversations of this day, bringing the mind of Christ to bear in such a way that people get a glimpse of the big story. So every one of us is in a particular chapter of the story of our own lives. And so one thing to consider when we're talking about who we are is who we are as people who bear the image of God in the world. You've heard about this from the opening chapter of Genesis. We've sung about it in terms of who Jesus Christ is, actually making the image of God fully known to all of us in ways that were a bit of a mystery prior to the coming of Christ. But there's also the language of adoption in terms of who we are, children of God. And there I might direct you to the opening verses of the Gospel of John, or I might send you to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, We've talked about being ministers of reconciliation. We've talked about our identity as ambassadors of Jesus Christ or ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is not a prayer for after death. That's a prayer for the living of these days. If we are really the deployed people of God in the world today, and we are actively and ardently praying by the power of the Holy Spirit in the way the Son of God taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, then we are saying, I am willing to be an agent of that change in this world. That's an identity, belonging, and calling or purpose statement for life. Brings us to the second question. Where do I belong? Now, let me tell you, there's some really good news here. If you know the answer to the first question, then the answer to the second question just follows right along. If you're a child of God, then you belong to the family of God. If you're an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, then you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. These are places where you belong. If you're a member of the body of Christ, well, then you are a member of the body of Christ and a significant part of it. And the rest of us need you and the gifts, talents, and experiences that you bring that are unique to you in order that the body might actually function properly. All of us related appropriately to who? The head, Jesus Christ. You see how all of this works together? Belonging. For those who are in Christ, identity and belonging are derivative or reflective realities. We belong to Christ in the same way that bricks of a building belong to the cornerstone, everything oriented to that one reality. We belong to Christ in the same way that a piece of fruit belongs to the tree from which it was produced. We belong to Christ in the same way that a mirror reflects light. We don't generate any of that in and of ourselves. But in Christ, we can reflect or we can produce in the world evidence of all of it. So we belong to Christ, and we belong in Christ, and it is in Him that we live and move and find our being. So if I could encourage you in terms of discipleship in one area today, it would be this. Live in Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring your mind into conformity with the mind of Christ. Let Him take every thought captive, as the Apostle Paul says. Let your will become conformed to the will of Christ, whose will was perfectly aligned with the Father. Walk in the Spirit as you walk with Christ. In discipleship, if we belong to Him, then we long to walk with Him. And that would be my encouragement today. If you need some scriptural reference here, the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John is the abide chapter, where Jesus is inviting us to abide in Him. We think of it as the vine and the branches passage, which is also true, which means it leads us to think about the fruit passage in Galatians chapter 5. So for those of you that are note takers, you've now got a whole list of scripture references that you can roam around in terms of the conversations and questions that other people might be asking about identity, belonging, and purpose. If we know who we are in Christ, and we know from Christ Himself that we belong to God, then we also know what it is that we're in the world to do. Jesus actually lays it out in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Love as He loved, which means sacrificially. Live as He lived, which means in accordance with the will of the Father. And produce good fruit in the same way that He produced it, and that means in ever greater abundance. So how do we do all that? Well, we do all that by the power of the Holy Spirit, at work within, through, and among us. And so I'm hoping that in all of that, you see there's a lot of reference to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We don't escape any of them when we're talking about who we are and where we belong and what we do. Which brings us to the third question. What in the world am I here to do? There are so many answers to that question, and yet ultimately there's really only one answer to the question. So I'm going to encourage each of us and all of us to settle in on the one answer, because then it has an endless number of varieties. Okay? So I think that we are often paralyzed when people ask us what we want to do when we grow up, which, by the way, like you, I went to school. I'm not even going to tell you what I studied because it has absolutely no relevant connection to what I do today. What I do today is an outgrowth of doing the next thing that God set before me to do that looked like it was kingdom advancing. And that's what I'm going to encourage you to do. That's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Always do the next right thing that advances the kingdom of heaven here in the midst of the kingdoms of the earth, and you will be doing what you are on the earth to do. I think we're often paralyzed because we think of the question, what on earth am I here to do, as a doing question. Should I be a teacher or a lawyer or a doctor or a politician or a stay-at-home mom or a missionary or a scientist or an entrepreneur or a journalist or a sports agent? Or fill in the blank. The answer is yes. And the answer is no. Because here's the real answer to the question. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of Christ and in His name. Whatever your vocation, whatever plow it is that you eventually press your shoulder toward, wherever you set the flint of your face, that is not ultimately the measure of your life. God's will for you on this day and every other day in which you live is that you and I would glorify God in every moment with every part of who we are, that we would genuinely love the Lord our God with every part of us, how we think, how we speak, how we act, how we interact, and yes, what we produce. God wants it all. He wants you to be His minister of reconciliation and an ambassador of His kingdom and an agent of His grace in every environment, in every meeting, in every room, in every moment. And so when we ask ourselves, what am I in the world to do? We might also ask ourselves, what am I here to do in the world? The questions are different. What am I in the world to do? And what am I here to do in the world? How am I going to make this place different? Not just make a difference, but actually make the world different in kingdom advancing ways. So let me let you in on a little secret. If you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, if your heart is set on the things that are above, and if you are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then you are already doing what you are in the world to do. If you're cooperating with the Holy Spirit as God seeks to work in and through you to accomplish His good, pleasing, and perfect will, then you are already doing in the world what God intends for you to do. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And we often approach the question of purpose as if God created us to be human doings. You're not a human doing. You're a human being. And you're made in the image of the God who says of Himself, I am that I am. And because He is who He is, He does what He does. The same is true for us. Because we are who we are in Jesus Christ, we do what we do to advance His gospel in every generation. If you read Genesis chapter 11, you're going to find a story repeated over and over again throughout human history. It's a story of a people who wanted to make a name for themselves. And so without consulting God or without considering what God wanted them to do or to do with them, through them, and for them, they set about to building a building, a tower. Now in theory, they built that tower in order that they could see God. Or did they build it so that they could rival God and other people would see them? That's the challenge, I think, that we always face. Know this. The only one whose recognition and applause ultimately matters is the one who is in heaven. If other people know your name and they don't know the name of Christ, what does it matter the name that they know? If people know your name because of all that you've done, and they die not knowing the name of Christ, what does it matter the name that they know? And for those of you who feel unseen, let me remind you of one truth. We talk a lot about God knowing all things. And God does know all things. But that makes God seem very cerebral. God does not just know us as an academic exercise. God knows us intimately and personally and eternally. Not only the number of the hairs on our head, but the number of hairs in our hairbrush this morning. God is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows the plans he has for you. And when the Apostle Paul is talking about the gift of God's love, he inserts what I have always found to be a very strange verse about the glory of one day knowing God fully, even as we are fully known. What do you think he's talking about there? I think he's talking about the fulfillment of the longing of every human heart to know that we're known. And in being known, to know that we are accepted and loved, that we have a place of belonging, and that we have a calling and a purpose unto eternity. So my encouragement to each of us and to all of us today is to live by kingdom principles and declare those kingdom principles to others as the ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven let loose in this world that God so loves. But I also encourage you to know God intimately, deeply, in an abiding way. Indeed, abide with him, rooted and grounded in his love, filled with the power of his Spirit, enjoying the fellowship and growing with God's people, taking hold of or grasping that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. Why and to what purpose? In order that you may know, deeply know, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, I pray that you may know who you are, that you may know whose you are, and thereby know where you belong and what on earth you're here to do. Amen.
So much, Carmen, for challenging us, helping us think through these issues. Carmen's written a great book on how to engage, especially non-believers, in ideas of conversations that include God, and she has some materials. Dr. Hawkins is going to escort her, if you want to go ahead and right now, to the back. If you want to talk with her or get some of her materials, they're back there, and I would encourage you to do so and listen to her broadcast as well. Before I pray our benediction prayer for today and our challenge to go, let's say together our promise of benediction. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God's prepared for those who love him. We're going to pray. Sir, would you sit back down? We're not ready to go yet. Sit right back down. Thank you. When we have our benediction at the end, that's not a signal to go. That's a signal of our commitment to the Lord, folks, okay? It's not just a routine. We're talking to God. And so let's do it that way. Let's pray together. Lord, we belong to you. Too often we don't act like it. Too often we don't live like it. Thank you for reminding us of it today through this message, and help us to live in deeper connection with you, because that is the place where we belong and the place where it all matters. And in contrast to everything else, nothing matters. Go with us and take these words and these insights and these scriptures today and apply them to our lives. In your name we ask it. Amen. God bless. Have a good day.